Let's turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're continuing our exposition through this book. Chapters 12 through 14, as you will recall, deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians had written a letter to Paul asking some questions concerning this subject, and Paul is answering them. He, in the first three verses, gave them some direction for properly evaluating whether a person was talking in the Spirit, under the direction of the Spirit of God. And then beginning at verse 4, he began to give them some instruction concerning properly esteeming their own spiritual gifts and the gifts of others. And you will remember that he first of all gave them two very important principles. He said that although there is a diversity of spiritual gifts in the church, there is a unity. And then said, although there is a unity in the church, there is a diversity of spiritual gifts. He followed those principles by giving us an illustration of the human body, saying that in the human body there is a great diversity of members, but there is one body. And we have one body with many various members. Then he went on, you will remember, to say that the way the variety of believers are put together in one body is through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, beginning in verse 15, he is going to apply what he has been saying. And the application will cover from verse 15 through verse 26. We're going to be studying this morning principles of body life. And Paul is going to personify the human body and give us some principles of body life in relation to the church. He says in verse 15, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And perhaps we should correct at this point our translation. The New American Standard Bible is much more helpful when it puts it as a statement rather than a question at the end of this verse and says, "It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body." Verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' we should read, 'It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body.' If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. And our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered or blended the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism." Now that's the way you pronounce that word, by the way, if you don't recognize the Queen's English. Someone after the first service says, "But I don't go to shul." And I said, "Yes, but you do have a schedule." And they said, "No, I don't even have a schedule." But anyway, the word means a faction or a decision. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members individually." We shall conclude our scripture reading there, once again expecting our Lord to bless the reading of his word and our study of it. Let's bow together, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Our subject for this morning, principles of body life. Several weeks ago, a rather frustrated lady stopped me in the foyer at the back of our chapel and said, "How does one get to meet people in Believer's Chapel?" I was out for lunch with a young man last week, and he said, "Bill, why is it that some people go to Believer's Chapel for Bible teaching, but to other churches for fellowship?" A young couple said to me a few months ago, "We've been attending Believer's Chapel for a year now, and we still don't really feel part of it." These comments, and many others like them, convinced me that we have a problem in Believer's Chapel. Now, of course, everyone does not feel this way. If I were to speak for myself, I would be able to say very honestly that I have been in many churches and fellowship with many congregations and spoken in many buildings and with many groups, but there is no group of Christians to whom I prefer to speak, or no church where I have had more meaningful fellowship than the Church of Believers Chapel. And I can say that very sincerely. One of the directors of the Campus Crusade movement here in Dallas said to me after a Sunday evening meeting some weeks ago that he would like me to express to the elders the deep appreciation of both himself and his wife for the spiritual depth and the maturity of the fellowship that he was enjoying in Believer's Chapel. But the fact of the matter is that everybody does not feel that way. And the elders are aware of this. And frankly, we are very concerned about it. That is one of the reasons why we have arranged retreats for the church family at various campgrounds in the area. We've encouraged luncheons for the women. We've had Christmas suppers and Thanksgiving breakfasts. We had a wonderful men's fellowship breakfast yesterday morning up at the Marriott Inn. And we've been encouraging these because we are very aware of the problem, and we would like to do everything in our power to help to correct that. When one looks at the problem, he asks, why does it exist? And of course, the answers are varied. Surely one of the reasons why some people find it that way is because of themselves. They are really the problems. Dr. Johnson has a famous story. One Sunday morning, he was standing at the back, ready to come to the platform to speak, and he looked down the hallway and saw one of his seminary students come in the door from the parking lot for the first time. And as soon as he stepped in, he turned to the man who was standing at his right and, for the sake of anonymity, said, "I'm Joe Smith. Who are you?" And took a few steps further, and then there was another man over here and thrust his hand into his and said, "Joe Smith's the name, and what's yours?" And that continued all the way down the hall until he got to Dr. Johnson, and he said, "Boy, Dr. Johnson, this is the friendliest church I've ever been in my whole life." And it was because of him. And that's obviously one of the reasons. We know that our facilities help to create the problem. Very difficult to be friendly to a person when you're climbing over them. And it just isn't conducive to saying, "Good morning, I'm glad to see you," when you know that they're taking a chair that you would really like to have for your wife. But we are going to increase our facilities, and we are looking very much to the Lord to provide this new addition where we are going to have small classrooms so that we will be able to have small classes and also have a place where there will be coffee and sweet rolls so that after the services you will be able to go back there and visit with the person who has spoken to interact with him on the message and meet with other believers. We're looking forward to the time when our facilities will permit that. And we know that there are a variety of reasons. Some people come from churches that were really social churches, country clubs. And if a person comes to Believer's Chapel and expects to find that, then they are surely going to be very disappointed because Believer's Chapel is not a country club and it is not a social group. So we expect that there would be certain disappointment. We know that some people find it that way because they really do not take advantage of the opportunities to meet with people and to fellowship with people and to become part of it. We know that there are a variety of reasons. But there is one reason that is a primary concern to my heart this morning. And it is this, that it is very possible that many of us who are new Christians and young at Believer's Chapel have never realized that the local church is to function like a body, a human body. And if we do not realize that, then we should surely expect a lack of fellowship and communion. Now, that lack of realization is nothing new, because that was the problem with the Corinthians. They did not realize either that the body was to function like the human body. And as a result of not realizing that, two very unfortunate attitudes had developed amongst the Christians in the church at Corinth. Paul takes pen in hand, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes verses 15 through 26 in order to correct those two very serious wrong attitudes, and in order to impress the Christians at Corinth that their local church was to function like a human body. Let's look at the verses, shall we, and see what Paul exactly has to say to them. In verses 15 through 20, the apostle deals with the first group of people. Here is a group of people who are obviously discontented. They are persons who have lesser positions in the church. We are going to refer to them as the lesser members. Now, I hope that that will not offend you. I hope that you will see that as Paul personifies the human body, in the local church, there are lesser members and greater members. Just as in your human body, there are lesser members and greater members. Now, Paul is going to speak to the lesser members in the body. It is obvious in verses 15 through 20 that they are very discontented. That's apparent from verse 15, which says, "If the body shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it for this reason any the less part of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it for this reason any the less part of the body?" Behind the verses, you can hear the grumbling. And it is grumbling on the part of the lesser members. You will note, won't you, that it is inferior members of the body who are grumbling. It is the hand, the foot, rather, grumbling against the hand. It is the ear grumbling against the eye. It is the lesser member that is very discontented, and in his discontent expresses his reaction to the greater member. In the church at Corinth, undoubtedly Paul has in mind persons who are lesser in spiritual gift. There were some, just as today, who would say, "Well, from all appearance, I don't even have any spiritual gift. What have I to contribute to the church?" And they felt themselves to be very inadequate, very insufficient, very much inferior to the others. Perhaps he was speaking to some who were lesser because of the nature of the gift. They were very discontented because they had the gift of helps rather than the gift of evangelism. Or they had the gift of giving rather than the gift of pastor-teacher. Or they had the gift of showing mercy rather than the gift of apostleship or the gift of the prophet. And the very nature of their gift made them discontent. Perhaps he was speaking to some who were discontented because of the quality of their gift. They had the gift of teaching, but when they compared themselves with that person, they were very, very discontented with the quality of their gift. Perhaps we can even extend the principle somewhat further and say that perhaps in the church at Corinth, as is surely true in many churches today, there were some who were discontented because of their position in the church. They were deacons, not elders. Or they were only Sunday school teachers, not deacons. They had been in great demand in the church that they attended previously, but now that they have come to this church, there seems to be no demand for them, and they are a nobody. No position, no office, on no committee, and feeling very discontented because of that position. Perhaps he is even speaking of persons here, as we would extend the principle, to those who were discontented because of the lack of maturity or spiritual knowledge or spirituality. As they looked at themselves and compared themselves with other Christians, they felt so immature. They felt so inadequate in their knowledge of the Bible. And they looked around at the other Christians and just really didn't feel that they were part of it. And they had any place here. You see, that is the situation to which Paul addresses himself. There were lesser members, whether it be in gift or in position or in maturity, there were lesser members who were very discontented. Now, discontent on the part of such a person is a very serious thing, because it will invariably lead to envy or criticism or a very unhealthy feeling of inferiority or a very unwise delusion where they compensate for their apparent lack of gift or maturity and have a grandiose delusion where they consider themselves much greater and much better than they really are. This type of attitude is a very serious thing. And Paul senses this in the letter, in the questions, and he addresses himself then to lesser members in the body who are discontented with their position, their status, and it may have led to a variety of things in the church. Now, to these people, Paul says, I have some principles from body life that I want to give to you. The first is given to us in verses 15 and 16, where the apostle says that in a body, every member is part of the body. And note what he says. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, not the hand, is it not of the body? Or as the verse 16 says, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The point is obvious. Here is one member of the body very discontented with its status, with its abilities, with its position, and is beginning to conclude that it's really not part of the body. Because the ear is not the eye, that does not mean it's not part of the body. Because the foot is not a hand, that does not mean that it is not part of the body. The point Paul is making is obvious. It is that in a body, every member is part of the body. Now, what I do to encourage you this morning, my dear friend, is say this, that in the body, every member is part of the body. If you are a member of Believer's Chapel, then you are a part of the body. And that is a very important thing for you to realize. You say, well, now, Bill, you've just created another problem. How do I know whether I'm a member of Believer's Chapel or not? Well, let me just clarify that. We do not have a membership role, and we do not accept people into membership in Believer's Chapel. We recognize people as members of Believer's Chapel. And those that we recognize as members are persons who, first of all, are members of the church, the universal church of Jesus Christ, by virtue of a personal faith in Him. If you have become a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been converted, if you are a child of God, then you are a member of His church. If you are a member of His church and have chosen to identify yourself with Believer's Chapel as a local manifestation of that church, then we will recognize by your attendance, by your involvement, by your sympathy, we will recognize that you are a member of the church, the body at Believer's Chapel. So what I am saying is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have chosen to identify yourself with this visible manifestation on a local basis of the church, Believer's Chapel, then we recognize you as members of Believer's Chapel, and you ought to recognize yourself as that. Now to you, even though you may not be an eye, and even though you may not be a hand, if you are a member of the body, then you're part of the body. Paul says, but even more than that, in verse 6:17, there is a second principle. In the body, every member has a distinctive function to fulfill. He says, if the whole body were the eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, that is a very obvious thing in the human body. Every part, regardless of how insignificant and inferior and poorly developed it is, every part has a distinctive and important function to fulfill. And that is an important word of encouragement for every one of us who may be just a foot or maybe just a hand. The point that Paul makes is, if everyone were evangelists, who would do the helping? If everyone were pastor teachers, who would show the mercy? If everyone were on the front lines as the Bible teachers, who would be behind the lines, giving and praying? If everyone were elders, who would be the deacons? If everyone were deacons, who would assist the deacons? He is saying, you see, that in the body, every member has a very distinctive and important function to fulfill. Now, you will see the double implication in that verse. You see, it is this. It is true, of course, that the ear cannot see like an eye. And that was what was making the ear feel so inferior. But the other implication is, the eye cannot hear like the ear. And so Paul is giving to us, as he personifies the body, a very important word to encourage the lesser members of the body. You may not be able to do many of the greater functions in the Church of Jesus Christ, but my friends, there are many functions that the greater members cannot do and you can do. Every member in the body has an important, distinctive function to fulfill. Now Paul says, but there's something even more than that I want to tell you by way of encouragement, and it is this, that in a body, every member is set in its place by divine appointment. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now that is a beautiful thing for us to realize. The eye, you see, does not decide for itself that it is going to see. It is given the ability by God to see. The ear did not develop its own ability to hear and to discern sounds. It was given that ability by God, put upon the side of the head to function in that very position. Now, the analogy is obvious to us. What God has done in the church is he has taken every member and he has set each member in the body as it has pleased him, giving that member its ability, putting that member in his position, giving to her her spiritual gift. Every member is in the body by divine appointment, in the very place that God has for that member to fulfill at that particular time. Now, this is a tremendous lesson for us to realize. Because, you see, for a Christian to be envious of the position or the gift or the maturity or the spirituality of another Christian is for him to be resisting the will of God. And I stand boldly before you, my dear friend, to say that if you are discontented this morning with your gift or with your position or your status in the church, you are resisting the will of God. To be discontented, to be envious, is to stand against God's will. We talk so freely about being submissive to the will of God. But you see, submission to the will of God involves recognizing what God has equipped me to do, the position that he has put me in a church, and then accepting that. And then yielding myself in that position to the Lordship of Christ and contributing that to the functioning of the body and to the working of the church. And that is what it means to be submissive to the will of God. Now, this is a beautiful thing to behold. And we see this type of thing happening many, many times at Believer's Chapel. I know that there are many people who attend the chapel who get very frustrated because of the contrast between our approach to things from the church that they have just left. Many of you are accustomed to being in churches where you have been pressured to teach Sunday school, where you've been pressured to be the chairman of a committee, where you've been on committees day after day and involved in all of the aspects of the program. And then you come to Believer's Chapel and no one asks you to be the chairman of a committee. No one pleads with you to teach Sunday school. No one stands up and weeps and says, if you don't do it, it won't be done. And nobody comes to you like that. You begin to feel very unwanted. Well, I guess they can do it on their own. They don't need me and they don't want me. No, that is not the point at all. In our position at Believer's Chapel, what we are very committed to is watching God raise up men and women whom He has called and gifted, and bringing them into their place in the body, where in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they yield themselves to fulfill the function and occupy the position in the body that God calls them to occupy and that He has equipped them to occupy. And we see that happening all the time. Several weeks ago, or months ago really, the elders discussed the need of having a prayer fellowship for men. It had been suggested by a man, and the elders discussed it and thought that this was a wonderful idea. But who should we get to lead it? And we talked about several people, but no one had been asked, and we weren't just exactly sure who it is that should give the leadership to that. 3 or 4 weeks ago, one of the men in the church phoned me up and said, Bill, I've been thinking for a couple of weeks about a Saturday morning prayer fellowship for men at Believer's Chapel. Would you take this to the elders' meeting and see how they feel about it? I said, Ed, I can tell you how they feel about it. We've already talked about it and approved it, and we think it is a wonderful idea. And I will share that with the elders, that God has raised you up and given you the call to do this. And we had our first one yesterday, and it was beautiful to behold God at work in this way. A few months ago, one of our deacons, who is a landscape architect, left America and went over to Switzerland. He's studying at Le Brie under Francis Schaeffer. He was responsible for all of the landscaping around the chapel here. And when it was time for him to leave, all of the other deacons became very, very concerned. The matter really was they did not want to do all of the work, and they wondered, who will we ever get to look after the grass and the land? And they were very concerned about it, wondering about hiring someone, how should we approach? And in the midst of all of this concern, and they had asked the elders to pray about this, in the midst of all of this concern, one Sunday morning, a man approached one of the deacons and said, I would like to be responsible for all of the landscaping at Believer's Chapel during this coming summer. And there was a little word of praise on the part of the deacons. And it's great to see God raise up a man like that. For a number of years, I've been concerned about a program with young girls. We had 3 girls, and although we had Boys Brigade and Stockaders going on at the chapel, that really wasn't going to be a great contribution to my family. So I was very concerned about a program for young girls at the church. But it just did not seem that there was the right woman to do it. And then a year ago, a lady phoned up and said, for a year, my husband and I have been praying about starting a pioneer girls' work at Believer's Chapel. And my husband has given me his approval for this, and we would like you to bring this up with the elders. And we've had a wonderful year with pioneer girls this year at the chapel. Now, you see what we are saying. It is this, that God is the one who sets the members in the body as it has pleased Him. And it is a delightful experience to see God work in the life of an individual, mature them to the point where they begin to see what God has called them to do, and then yield themselves to God in that capacity, make their abilities or their gifts available to the church, and then under the leadership of the elders to move in and to do a work for God. We are convinced that it would be better never to have a Sunday school than to have Sunday school teachers who are not called of God to teach those classes. And we would close our Sunday school next week if God did not provide Sunday school teachers that we did not have to coerce or beg or plead with to teach those classes. And God has wonderfully raised up individuals. Now that is the word of encouragement that Paul gives to these lesser members in the body. He says, you see, you're a part of the body. And you have a distinctive function to fulfill. And that function is God-ordained. And I challenge you this morning, my dear friend, if you would like to be part of the body, if you would like to be involved in the work, then the thing to do is to be very sensitive before God. And as the Word of God is ministered to you by the Bible teachers in the chapel, you will mature, you will develop, you will be prepared for the work of the ministry. And when you are prepared, God will exercise your heart. He will bring you to the point of a need or the area of a ministry, and you will be available by God's grace to function in that place. And if God is working in your heart, I would encourage you to go to Mr. Michael, our Sunday school superintendent, and make yourself available to him. Go to Mr. Christopher, the one in charge of our tape ministry. Make yourself available to him. Go to one of the ushers and say that God has been speaking to you about being an usher. And as you speak to one of the deacons, they would make that arrangement for you. And that is the way that God has worked so wonderfully in the chapel, and I hope that it will always be this way. I hope that we will never come to the place where we have to plead and beg with people to be involved in the work of the ministry. It is true, of course, that the elders are very responsible to oversee. And it is also true that gifted men are responsible to prepare people through their ministry for the work of the ministry. But it is God's work. And His call to a young lady or to a young man is much more efficient than all of the coercing and programming and planning in a local church. So there is a word of encouragement for you, my friend. You may not be an eye, just an ear. You may not be a hand, just a foot. But you are part of the body. You have a distinctive function to fulfill. And God has put you at that place in that body, giving you that gift and that ability and that talent to take place in the functioning of that body. And that is why, you see, there ought to be no discontentment on the part of the lesser members of the body. When there is no discontentment, there will not be the criticism. There will not be the envy and jealousy. There will not be that carnal sense of inferiority or being greater than I really am. Paul gives a direct message to them. But there is another side to the coin. And we are not going to be able to develop this at much length, but I do want to point out to you that there is another side to the coin. Not only does Paul address himself to the lesser members, but now, beginning in verse 21, he addresses himself to the greater members in the body. You see, the problem with the greater members was that they were despising the lesser members. Now, I do not use that word in the sense of hating them. I use it as Esau despised his birthright. He considered it of little value. And that was the problem with the Corinthians. Some of those who were greater in gift, some of those who were greater in maturity, greater in sophistication, greater in the knowledge of the Word of God, greater in a position in the church, were despising those who were lesser. The pastor teachers despising those with only the gift of helps. The persons with the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians despising those who did not have that gift of tongues. Elders despising people who are not deacons, thinking them of little value. That was the problem in the church at Corinth. And that is the other side of the coin. When that problem and attitude exists, there again will be great disharmony in the body. And so Paul addresses himself now to the greater members. And he says, I have some principles of body life that will rebuke you in your attitude toward the lesser members. The first principle he gives to them in verse 21 is that the greater member in the body is actually dependent upon the lesser member. Verse 21 says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In a body, the greater member is dependent upon the lesser member. The eye may look at the book upon the table and see that book and wish for it, but the eye is dependent upon the hand to reach out and pick up that book. The head may look out that door and say, it is time now for me to go to my car and I want to leave, but the head is dependent upon the feet to take it out. The greater member is dependent upon the lesser member. And that is a great principle to learn because it makes people very appreciative of those who are working with them and under them and supplementing the ministry. As I thought through this, I was amazed this week to discover how dependent I am upon people at Believer's Chapel. If we were having trouble with our air conditioning or heat this morning, I would not know how to adjust it. I know that that is the thermostat, but there's a key that you need, and I don't know where that key is, and I frankly don't know how to handle that. We are in need of the PA system, but if the men in the tape room were not here this morning, we would not have a PA system, because I do not know how to handle that. We are taping this message, but if we did not have men in the office taping it, it would not be taped, because I do not know how to do that. We have a large number of people in the parlor watching this on television. If some men were not here who knew how to handle that, they would not be seeing it because I have no idea how to hook up the TV cameras and how to work that. And I know you're very thankful that we had an organist and a pianist this morning because I don't know how to handle those either. And I am convinced, as I came to the service this morning, that I am at the mercy of about 20 people. When I stand up here and preach a sermon. Isn't that amazing? Now that is the way a body functions, you see. And that is a very important lesson for us to learn. There is a great dependence, as the Apostle Paul develops it, there is a great dependence on the part of the members for those who are the lesser members in that body. And this is a great lesson that the Lord wants us each to learn. Now he says, there is a second principle that is just as important for you to learn. The second principle is, according to verse 22, that in a body, the greater members recognize that the lesser members are absolutely indispensable. Verse 22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now that is true in the human body. I look at my hand and I see a little finger. It seems very feeble to me. But one day I was reaching into our cupboard and I drew a glass down. And as I drew it down, it fell. And with a magnificent sweep of my hand, I caught it against my body and crashed the glass. And the glass went into my hand and it severed the nerve to that little finger. And I discovered that although that little finger seems very feeble, it's very necessary to the body. And that is true, my friend, in the church of Jesus Christ. That young man who seems so feeble is necessary to the church. We used to have a young fellow who came to Believer's Chapel and took part on Sunday evening regularly. And I frankly thought that he was just a little feeble. As a matter of fact, in the Greek text, the word feeble really means sickly. And I really thought that about him a little too. That he was just a little sickly when it came to teaching the Bible and preaching. Then one day we were at home and his name came up around our supper table. And I discovered that my three children agreed that he was the best preacher in Believer's Chapel. Now, every time after that, when he stood up and took part, I never thought that he was sickly. I said, here is a young fellow who's speaking to my children. And I discovered that he was very necessary. And God taught me a tremendous lesson so that I do not look upon people who stand up and are practicing on me as feeble members. They're very necessary in the body. We had just a few nights ago on Sunday night, a few weeks ago, the highlight of the meeting was when a young man stood up and gave a word of testimony. It was his first year's birthday. He'd been a Christian for 1 year. It was a very simple word of testimony. But I knew that just a year before, he was on hard drugs. He was an addict. And I knew the fight that he had had to get off those drugs. I knew one of the families in the chapel who had worked with him to help him to kick that habit. And when I looked over and saw him giving that little word of testimony, it was the highlight of the service to me. There was a trophy of God's grace. There was a tremendous demonstration of the power of God at work in that man's life. And it caused my heart to just respond in worship. That young man was a very necessary part. It may appear very feeble, but very necessary. He asked us all to pray for him. I hope you've done that.
those of you who were there that night. I hope you prayed for him. He may still have a problem. And I hope that the believers in the chapel are praying for that young man. And you see, that is what makes him necessary to the church too, because it draws together all of the members of the body, and we look at that young man and we say, here is a young man who has overcome a tremendous habit. By God's grace, he is continuing. Now together, let's uphold him in prayer and pray for him. Those feeble members are very necessary to the body. And so the great members, those who are the spiritual, those who are the mature, those who have the better gifts, they will never look down and despise the members that seem feeble when they realize that in a body, the lesser members are very, very necessary. But he says, I still have another principle that I want to share with you. And in verse 23, it is this, that the amazing thing is that in the body, the lesser members are given more honor instinctively. Now, we do not have time to develop verses 23 and the first part of verse 24. Let me, if you will permit me, just tell you what Paul is saying. He talks about three parts of the body. And he talks about giving honor to parts of those bodies by clothing them. And the more you clothe a body and adorn the body, the more honor you give to that body. He says at the beginning of verse 24 that we have comely parts in our body which do not need any clothing. They do not need to be adorned. They're satisfactory. That's our face and our hands, I suppose. But then he says we have other parts of our body which are less honorable, and they sometimes need to be clothed. I suspect he'd be talking about something like our feet. If we're at the beach or around the barn, we would go in our bare feet, but most of us, when we are out in public, would cover our feet. It just makes them just a little bit more attractive. And some parts of our body need that little extra little bit of adorning. But there are other parts of our body, he speaks to them as the uncomely parts, that we are always very careful to cover. They need that covering to give them grace and elegance and acceptability in our society. The less honorable parts, by an instinct of nature, are given more honor. Isn't that remarkable? Now he says, in the body of Jesus Christ, in the church, when you are functioning like a body, an instinct of grace will be to give more honor to the less honorable parts. The church that is functioning under grace and is functioning as a body will look at the person who is less gifted and give more honor to that person to encourage him, to help him along. He will look at the poor person in contrast with the wealthy and be interested and concerned about that poor person. He will look at the very sickly person who is unable to attend the chapel regularly and give more honor to that person by phoning them and by calling them and spending time with them. Do you see the point? It's really a motherhood instinct as well. The mother looks upon the child who is less endowed than the other children and instinctively gives more attention, more love, more protection to that child. Now that is an instinct of motherhood. Now Paul says it is also a natural instinct in the human body, and the amazing application is that it is an instinct of grace. And if Believer's Chapel is going to be functioning like a body, then how we shall function is this. We shall give more grace or more honor to the less honorable members, those who do not have the offices, those who do not have the gifts, those who do not have the maturity, those who do not have the knowledge. We will look at the less honorable, and by God's grace, we will give more honor to them in our prayerfulness, in our concern, in our interest, and in our thoughtfulness. Now Paul says, I have one last principle that I want to share to you, and it is this. In the last part of verse 24 and through verses 25 and 26, he says that in a body, God gives more honor to those less honorable parts too. Verse 24 continues, but God hath blended the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now, I wish I knew enough about anatomy to illustrate this. Here is the human eye, or the human ear. That's how little I know about anatomy, isn't it? Good night. All right. Here is the human ear. And you look at the ear.
But inside the ear, there's a wee, wee tiny bone. And the ear does not function except for that little tiny bone. God, you see, gave more honor to that little member than to this big member. And you can go through the human eye and find exactly the same principle. God, in his marvelous putting together of the body, has given more honor to the lesser members than the greater. Now, isn't that amazing? If I understand this verse correctly, then it tells me that God gives more honor to the person who gives than the one who goes. He honors more highly the person who prays than the person who's preaching. He gives more honor to the person who is encouraging, that individual behind the scenes, than he does to that person who is evangelizing the hundreds and the thousands. God gives more honor to the lesser member in the body. Now, why has he done that? Verse 25 says, so that there will be no schism in the body, so there will be no factions and divisions. God gives more honor to the lesser so that it will bring up the lesser and there will be no divisions between the greater and the lesser. Positively, he gives more honor to the lesser so that we will have the, and here is the crucial word, the same care. The same care one for another. It is very easy to be anxious and to have interest and concern about the wealthy person, or about the elder, or the deacon, or the pastor teacher, or the person who is mature. It's very easy, almost natural, to have a care and concern about them. But the point in the body is, God has given greater honor to the lesser member, so that as the body functions as a body, there will be the same care. And we will have the same concern and the same interest for that new person as we will for that old-timer, for the person who is just with the gift of helps, helping behind the scenes, than the person who is the elder or the deacon who is before the people's eyes. We'll have the same care. It's a beautiful principle for us to comprehend. Now, the consequence of God blending together the body like this is so that when one member suffers, we will all suffer. When one member is honored, we will all rejoice. There will be a oneness of life and vitality in the body. Now, my friend, you see, Believer's Chapel, true, is a local picture of the Bride of Christ. It is a local part of the building of Christ. True, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the household of God. But also, Believer's Chapel is a local body. And in that local body, there are lesser members and greater members. To the lesser member, you are a part of the body with a distinctive function appointed by God himself. My friend, there is no place for discontentment, no place for disharmony, no place for envy and jealousy. May God give you the grace to see what you are by his appointment, and then yield yourself in that position and become a functioning member in the body. To the greater members, he says, you are dependent upon the lesser. Those lesser members are absolutely indispensable to the functioning of the body. And it is an instinct of grace to give greater honor to the lesser. And God, by his ordaining, gives greater honor to that lesser member as well. That is why, you see, there is no place for despising the gift of another. There is no place for despising the young Christian. There is no place for placing little value upon that person's gift or that person's ability. Now, as we comprehend this, do you see the result? It will be the church functioning like a human body. And I share with you very candidly, my friend, this morning, that this is one of the most earnest prayers in my life. I covet the day when the reputation of Believer's Chapel will not only be that it is a place where the Bible is taught simply, sincerely, and clearly, but that it also is the place where the believers are functioning together as a body,
where there will be that sense of being a part, contributing the fellowship, the common life of the body of Jesus Christ. And if you are a lesser member or a greater member, there is a word of encouragement or a word of rebuke for you this morning. And as we respond to it by God the Holy Spirit, the result will be we will grow to function as a body much more than we have been. Now, I must say this in the last half a minute, may I? You see, I would be very unfair to you, my friend, if I allowed you to leave without making it very clear to you that just because you attend Believer's Chapel, or just because you are at the service this morning, that you are a member of the body. Because that is not true. It is not the person who attends church. It is not the person who is a member of a church. It is not the person who is baptized. It is not the person who is very sincere in their faith or who is trying to do the best they can to please God that is a member of the body of Jesus Christ. It is only that person who by the work of God the Holy Spirit has realized that he is a sinner and that God in his grace provided a Savior. And when Jesus Christ died, he died for his sin. And then, in a simple step of faith, has turned to Jesus Christ and thanked him for dying for him and receives him personally into his life as his Savior. Now, have you ever done that? I ask you very sincerely, has there been a moment in your life when you have personally received Jesus Christ into your life? If not, you are not a member of the body. You are not a child of God. And the Bible makes it very clear, my friend, you are not saved. But you may be this morning. And if God has been speaking to your heart, we invite you in the quietness of our closing moment to simply turn to him and thank him for dying for you. And then invite him to come into your life and trust him as your personal Savior.
Shall we stand, please, for our closing prayer?
Father, we simply ask that you will minister grace to our hearts at this moment, that we shall respond to your voice through your word in the message this morning. And now do separate us with thy blessing, we pray. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.